We continue our series on the Jesus you can know. We come to installment number 21, and we'll be looking at a passage in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. I'm going to read this passage now. I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And as always, I will exhort you, remind you once again, don't let this be a rote activity. Use your minds, apply your hearts, listen carefully to this because it is the very Word of God. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. I believe I've related to you my first job when I was a teenager. It was at a Trademark building in the Fairgrounds complex in Jackson, Mississippi. And I was a high school student, and I worked with some other workers that were there. A couple of them were also high school students, but there were others who were older, who worked with us on the crew. We called ourselves the crew. And one of the things that I learned, and I'm sure my father wanted me to learn this by having a job. I know a lot of you who are younger, your parents are asking you to work during the summer or work part-time jobs, and you may think, why do I need to do this? And don't my parents make enough money? And yeah, that's not the issue. I'm sure that my dad wanted me to learn some of the value of work. And he wanted me to develop a work ethic. And he had been working with me and doing chores at home and doing this, but now I had a chance to earn some money doing work. And learn I did. Because as I observed the people around me and the people with whom I was working, I learned that there were some who applied themselves to their work and were faithful and did it faithfully and worked hard at it. Not sure, I never asked them why is it that you work hard? And then there were others who didn't work hard. And what I noticed was that how a person approached their work told something about that person's character. It told something about who they were as a person. You could tell a lot about a person by how that person approached his work. And I formed a couple or three categories into which I placed these people according to what I observed about how they approached their work. Jesus is the same way. One of the things that we're to observe when we read the Gospels, I believe, is what we learn about Jesus from the way that he approached his work, his task. One of the things I think about when I think about that principle is how Jesus was working, or even when he was a young child, when he's brought to the temple to be presented at his bar mitzvah, when he becomes at a certain age, around the age of 12, and then his parents are traveling back, and Jesus tarries. He's there asking questions of the scribes and Pharisees. He's there in the temple, and his parents don't realize he's with them, and they think he's lost, and they're looking for him, and they're worried, and they go back, and they find him in the temple with the teachers of the law having a discussion. And he said, didn't you realize we were worried about you? We didn't know where you were. And Jesus says to them, did you not realize I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was dedicated to his work. He was dedicated to the reason for which he came, the reason for which the Son became a man. And so that's what I'd like for us to focus on as we look at this passage. I'd like for us to focus on Jesus' approach to his work and ask the question, what does the way Jesus conducted his ministry reveal about him? It's what I'd like us to focus on as we get to know the Jesus we can know a little better today, hopefully. So, as usual, I'd like for us to see three things, and these are pretty neatly divided in the passage. First, I'd like for us to see this, that Jesus conducted his ministry with faithfulness. Jesus conducted his ministry with faithfulness. Jesus was faithful. Now, what do we mean? Well, first, consider this. He was faithful to his mission. Now, notice some of the details here. We see this in verses 16 to 22. Notice what the text says at the beginning here. It says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And that's significant because these people were familiar with him. They knew him. They knew his family. Nevertheless, as he comes, it says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, there's some faithfulness there in that it's the Sabbath day. He's gathering with the Lord's people on the Sabbath as the law requires. This was his custom. He was to go to the synagogue. And he met on the Sabbath day. That was what he typically did because the Sabbath day, according to the Old Testament, was a day of holy convocation, which God's people were commanded to gather and to worship. Now that says something to us about Jesus. Jesus gives us an example. We need to be committed. You may think, well, Mike, you're preaching to the choir because we're all here today. But I've had occasion in the last couple of weeks to remind some people in various contexts that the real test isn't what we're used to doing here at home, but what do you do when you go on vacation? Are you committed to the holy convocation of God's people, or do you say, well, we're on vacation, we can take a break from that? Jesus was traveling, you see. Jesus, this was his hometown, but this was his custom. Wherever he was, he would go to the synagogue and he would worship with God's people. And so he is faithful. He's faithful to do that, but
not just because he was required to worship, but because he had a certain role. What was his ministry? What was Jesus' mission? Well, you know, in one of the Gospels, Jesus has been teaching. And he says to his disciples after he's through teaching, he says, let us go to this and such a place, for this is the reason I've come. What's the reason? He came to teach. Now, of course, we say yes. He came to give his life. He came to sacrifice. We know that that's coming. But that itself is a form of teaching because Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal who God was. The very sacrifice of Jesus, the fact that God orchestrates history in such a way that we need a Savior. Jesus being the Savior, Jesus being the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, God planned to reveal this aspect of His character that could not be revealed apart from the context of sin and the context of God giving Himself in love to redeem sinners. God reveals Himself. He glorifies Himself as the one who does that. We would know nothing about that aspect of His character if there were no sin, no fall, and certainly if there were no Savior. So Jesus came to teach, fundamentally. He came to reveal the Father, to reveal the nature of God, and He does this through His teaching. And so when He goes into the synagogue, what happens? He's not just attending it. He goes to the synagogue to teach. Now we don't know, the text doesn't give us details, but it was known that Jesus was teaching before this. He even refers to it. He assumes that they're aware of the miracles that He's done. And Jesus, as He was teaching, He was doing miracles. And apparently, in Nazareth, they're aware of these things. Jesus knows they're aware of them. That's going to become significant here in just a minute. But Jesus, we don't know whether they knew that Jesus was in town and they asked Him. There were regular readings. There were people who did regular readings of Scripture in the synagogue. Perhaps they were aware that Jesus was there. He was a teacher. He was known as a rabbi. So they said, all right, why don't you teach this Sabbath? We don't know. We don't know if they asked Him when He came to read. But Jesus comes and He knows He's going to have a role of teaching in this synagogue setting. And so he is faithful to that ministry of teaching. As opposed to, think about it, the healing. Now Jesus healed. But why did Jesus heal? We know He didn't heal everyone. We know that there were people yet to be healed, many who were yet to be healed, because the apostles are healing people right after Jesus is gone. And even in this passage, he cites that God doesn't heal everyone. And He doesn't even heal everyone in Israel when He was doing this at the time of Elijah and Elisha. And what that says is that Jesus' ministry was not primarily to heal. But the healing ministry was supplemental and a form of teaching. This was Jesus' miracles were visual aids. They were visual aids to what does the effect, dealing with sin, which is what Jesus came to do primarily, what are the effects of that? As Jesus deals with sin, He removes the misery of sin. He is the one who can do that. You remember in other passages that we've talked about, Jesus' ability to forgive sins, which couldn't be seen, was made manifest or evident by the fact that He could heal. He said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. Because His ability to heal means that He could deal with the effects of sin. And there was the visible manifestation of His authority as God to do this type of thing, to forgive sins. Can't see that, but you could see the healing. See, this was the effect, this was the reason for the healing. Yes, Jesus was concerned for people. Yes, he had compassion. But he didn't heal everyone. The healing was to demonstrate these things and the relation to what else he did and his teaching. And so when Jesus comes and he heals and he teaches, he has this role. He's being faithful to the core of his ministry, to doing what God had called him to do. But what did that mean? That meant, really, that he was faithful to his message. He came to teach, but what was his message? Yes, it was to reveal the Father. How does he do that? It's important for us to see that the core of Jesus' message in his teaching was not even this or that ethical principle. Did he teach ethical principles? Yes. And that fit into the totality of what he came to do. But make no mistake, the heart of Jesus' message was Jesus himself. Jesus came to proclaim himself. The center of what Jesus taught was who he was and his central role in the covenant plan of God to redeem a people for himself. It was, I came to tell you about me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus was always talking about Jesus. And it was appropriate for him to do that because Jesus is the crux of the whole revelation of God in the Bible. All of the Bible is really about Jesus. And so Jesus is faithful in this instance. Notice in this passage to make the issue all about him. And the people don't really understand it first, but we're about to get into it in the next point. But I just want you to see, Jesus reads this passage from Isaiah 61, and you notice he says, the passage begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And presumably that's Isaiah speaking. But really, this is a messianic prophecy, and Isaiah is adopting the voice of the one who is to come, the servant of the Lord, who is Christ. And so Jesus then, when he finishes reading the scripture and he begins to teach, where the teacher, unlike today, you guys are sitting down and I'm standing up, but in those days, everyone else stood up and the teacher, when he had read the scripture, he sat down to teach and everyone else is standing up. Maybe we ought to adopt that. But he sits down and he begins to teach. And what does he say? What's the summary of what he says? This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What's fulfilled? The one who speaks, the one who has come to do all of these things is here. He is the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord has come, who has been anointed with the Spirit of the Lord to proclaim all of these things, to do all of these things, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to set free, even as we've read already in the passage, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus came to do these things. And so Jesus is faithful to his message. Jesus never gets off point. Jesus realizes that it's about him. Everything centers on him. And everything centers on whether his audience realizes that and will put their trust in him. Before we move on to the second point, we need to ask ourselves, is that what makes us tick? Is it Jesus that really is at the heart of your Christian life? Is your trust in him? Is your relationship to him? Do you look to him? Is he central? You know, for a lot of people who call themselves Christians, there are other things that are central to their spiritual life. Now, If anybody has heard me preach for more than 1 week, you know that I believe obeying the law, conforming our lives to God's commands is very, very important. But may I say that that is important because it is the expression of a proper relationship to Jesus Christ. And it's possible to say, I want to be a person who does good things and doesn't do bad things. And that's what being a Christian really is. It certainly involves that. You hear me? You know, I believe that. But if you only are about doing good things and not doing bad things, and the heart of your Christian life is not a relationship with Jesus Christ, an ever-expanding, vital knowledge of Him, and joy that comes from knowing Him and loving Him and experiencing His love, if that's not the heart of your Christian life, you've missed the point. Your relationship to Him is what should inspire your obedience. That's what should be the fountain of your desire to please God with your life, of your obedience to His law. You should love His law because you realize that when you conform your life to that, you experience His smile. He's pleased. See the difference? It's the difference between a self-righteous, really hypocrite, who is proud of how righteous he is, and the one who is like the publican. When the Pharisee and the publican are praying, who won't even lift his eyes to heaven, and who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Ironically enough, Jesus says, that man went home justified, not the Pharisee, who was proud of his works. We need to take that to heart. The heart of Christianity is Christ. It is Christianity. And Jesus is faithful to His ministry because Jesus never gets off point. The point, it's about Him. But they don't really notice that, and that brings us to the second point. For whatever reason, it seems that they don't understand. And so I want you to see in the next few verses, verses 23 to 27, how Jesus conducted His ministry with integrity. With integrity. Now, where do we see that? What does integrity mean? Let's talk about that for a second. Integrity, the dictionary defines it as wholeness, consistency. Integrity is I don't act one way one day or act another way another day. I'm faithful. I'm consistent in my commitment to the things, to the truth. I don't act one way among some people, and when I get into around some different people, act a different way. Integrity means I'm consistent, I'm whole. Integrity means when I'm in, you know, like the old oath in the court of law, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's a pledge to integrity. And Jesus conducts His ministry with integrity. How do we see? Well, notice what the response is. The initial response to Jesus' words is what? It is where they all speak well of Him. They say, they're marveling at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. Now, read that scripture. It's pretty nice what He's saying. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Raw, great. You go, Jesus. That's wonderful. Proclaim liberty to the captives. We're bondage to the Romans. Hey, maybe we're about to get out from under bondage to the Romans. Go, Jesus, go. Recovery of sight to the blind. I'm all for that. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. Thank you, Jesus. I feel oppressed. This is wonderful to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wow, that's great. And I like what you're saying, Jesus. And they liked it. It's interesting. If we go to Isaiah 61 and we read that passage from which Jesus is reading here, it's very instructive because he doesn't read the whole passage here, or at least it's not recorded that he read the whole passage. Now I want to read this passage to you. And as I read it, I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to see if you can pick up what he left out, or what is left out here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. What did Jesus leave out? Well, He left out the part that begins with to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort those who mourn. Kind of makes us think of the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why? Mourn how? Mourn how? Mourn over their sin. Mourn with repentance. He's calling people to mourn. Not necessarily to be happy, but as sinners to mourn and repent and turn to the one who will give them mercy if they turn. But if they don't turn, if they don't turn to Him in faith and trust, there's a day of vengeance that God has come. All of these things that He has come to proclaim are the functions of the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. And the kinsman redeemer, one of those functions was to function as the avenger of blood, who was there to execute justice on one who had inadvertently murdered or for inadvertent manslaughter. And Jesus is one who comes to avenge those who perpetrate life-killing false teaching and promoting that which is rebellion against God. And what's interesting is that they don't quite get that. He hasn't read that passage. At least it's not recorded that he read that. But if the people are familiar with the Scriptures, they should know that passage. It's a prominent passage. But lest they miss the point, Jesus makes it clear to them. Jesus clarifies His point to them. And so, while they're speaking, here's what's so amazing. Jesus wants them to know the whole truth. Not just the good news, not just the pleasant things, but He wants them to know how it applies to them. And Jesus knows that He's in His hometown, and He knows that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. They're familiar with Jesus. In fact, you see a little hint of this when they say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" How's he saying these things? How are these gracious words coming from his lips? There's nothing special about him. I knew him when he was just a little boy. There's just a little hint of that. And so Jesus is saying, look, what Jesus realizes is, you don't realize I'm the Messiah. That your whole eternal destiny is dependent upon what you do with me. And he knows what they're going to do with him. And he knows what's in their heart. So what does he say? You know, we read this, and it's kind of like thinking, Jesus, Why are you doing that? You're shooting yourself in the foot. You had it made. They're responding greatly to what you're saying. They love it. They're marveling at the gracious words that are coming from your lips. And what does Jesus do? He says, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb. Physician, heal yourself. When did they quote that proverb? It was when Jesus was on the cross. If you're really the Son of God, you know, come down from the cross. The people on the thieves on the cross with him were saying the same thing. Save yourself and us if you're really the cross, the Savior. These were expressions of unbelief. And Jesus knew this was their attitude. We're familiar with this guy, Jesus. Who is he? He's nothing special. We're amazed at his teaching, yeah, but I mean, isn't this just Joseph's son? They're going to say, physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. You see, Jesus is teaching. He hadn't done any miracles. Because the point is, he's faithful to his ministry. His main ministry is to teach. But notice what this teaching does. Notice his ministry is conducted with integrity because he wants them to know the whole truth. Not just part of the truth. Not the part of the truth that was attractive to them or made them feel good. He puts his finger on their need and their lack. And he's not hesitant to do it. He challenges them. And you might even think, Jesus, you're being really rude. I mean, they really like you. What do you, man? You're going to say this to them? And then what does he say? He says, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, do they see him as a prophet? He's claiming to be a prophet. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Now." Elijah ministered mostly to the northern kingdom. In the northern kingdom of Israel is the territory where Nazareth was. In Jesus' day, there are a lot of Gentiles in that territory. And Jesus says, what does he say? Well, he says, in the days of Elijah, there were many widows that needed taken care of. But Elijah goes and he ministers to the widow of Zarephath. And she's in the territory of Sidon. She's a Gentile. A lot of widows in Israel. But Israel, here's the point. Israel was unfaithful. Israel was worshiping idols at the high places. Israel was not faithful to God. Where did Elijah find faith? Among the Gentiles. A Gentile widow. That was who trusted in him. What's his point? And he makes the same point with, he says, there were many in the days of Elijah's successor. There were many lepers. Israel had no shortage of lepers, but none of them were healed. Only Naaman the Syrian, this foreigner who comes and expresses and is led to faith in the God of Israel. You remember from that story that Naaman comes first to the king of Israel and says, I've come here to be healed of my leprosy. And this king, whose responsibility is to witness, to be a light to the nations, to witness to him about that here among us is the one true God. He has that responsibility and he's clueless and he acts as if Naaman's asking him to heal him. He says, well, my God, I'm the place of God. What are you doing coming to me? He completely fails to witness to the God whose people they were. And so Naaman goes to Elisha and he's healed. But he's a Gentile. Because there's no faith in Israel. What is Jesus' point? His point is, there's no faith in you. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but God's favor comes through me. And your attitude toward me shows that you are unbelievers. You must change your attitude toward me because I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a hard word to these people. They don't react well to it. We're sons of Abraham. We're the Jews. We're God's chosen people. What are you saying? There was only faith. And he's pointing to the Scriptures. But they don't like what the Scriptures are saying. They don't like the fact that the Scriptures testify that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he's putting his finger on their hearts. And he's saying, you're not people of faith. But what I want you to notice is the integrity of Jesus in doing this. This is an inconvenient truth for him and an inconvenient truth for his hearers. Yes, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but that favor is received through faith, and faith in me. Is that your attitude? Do you have faith in me? Will you put your faith in me? Or am I just Joseph's son that you're familiar with that you can dismiss? Do you see the point? Jesus is willing to say the part of the truth that's inconvenient and unpopular. It's not necessarily going to receive a great reaction. He knows how they're going to react. He had it made, but what is he doing? He's telling the truth, the whole truth. And he's faithful to do that because that's what they need, you see. I know how important this is, and I know how hard it is because as a minister, I've been in situations like this where I knew that I could stop here and it would be pretty good. But I got to go on. I remember I've told this story before. My first year at New Mexico State, there was a young man. I was trying to build a ministry, trying to gather people. Numbers are sort of important in that kind of context because the more you have, the more people will respond and say, hey, this is a real group. And that first year, I'm there, and a college student, a young man who has a Presbyterian background, and I'm thinking, oh wow, this is great, one of the few, because we're out here in the Presbyterian hinterlands in the West, not many Presbyterian churches out here. He's come, wow, this guy ought to stick, and he comes, and he's growing, he's learning, and then he comes to me one day, and he said, I gotta tell you something. This girl that I thought I might like in high school, she's a couple of years younger than I am. She's come to Las Cruces and she's left her house and she's obviously dropped out of school. She was in high school and we're developing this relationship. And in the course of his telling me about this, it's obvious she is living with him in his apartment. She's left her family. She's living with him in his apartment. And I stop there and I say, man, you can't do that. You can't live with this girl. You can't do that. You can't. That's not obedient to God. You can't do it. You don't have the option of doing that. And he looked, all of a sudden his enthusiasm and his enthusiasm for our group was gone. And he left that day. And the next week he comes to me and I go by to see him. And he tells me, well, I went to the Presbyterian pastor in town. Well, it wasn't the Presbyterian pastor. It was the PCUSA Presbyterian pastor, the liberal Presbyterian pastor. And I asked him what he thought, and he said, well, God just wants you to be happy. And see, I had a choice. Because I really wanted him to stay in the group, and I could rationalize it. I could say, if he leaves, I won't have any more influence on him. But I said, no, I said, man, Yeah, God wants you to be happy, but He's never going to sacrifice His Word. And the way you are happy in the long run is to obey Him. You can't be a Christian and decide you're going to be a Christian on your own terms. You don't follow Christ on your own terms. Well, after I got through talking to him like that, I never saw him again. So did I blow it? I don't think so. But exactly what Jesus is doing here. Now, just so that you won't think I'm setting myself up as the hero, let me tell you about another time. When I was dealing with, some of the people on the session here might remember this. We were dealing with a man who was attending our church, had been attending another PCA church. Because of a misguided sort of championing of our Christian liberty, they had, you know, they would have drinking parties and go too far. This man became part of that as part of a church group. So he came to our church. He was having he was having marital problems because he was an incipient alcoholic. And we began to try to deal with him, and I began to try to deal with him, but there came a point where we needed to confront him, and I needed to confront him. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it like I should, partially because of the involvement with this other church and what they were telling him. And the end of that story is that before we had a chance to confront him and really intervene with him, we delayed, and he ended up dying of complications from alcoholism. And that's on me. That'll be on me the rest of my life. Because I didn't tell him the whole truth when I needed to. I didn't confront him when I needed to tell him what he desperately needed to hear. And let me say, this principle is all important right now in the church. And it's important not just for me as a minister, it's important that we look at Jesus and that we admire His willingness to do what is necessary to be done in the integrity of the communication of God's truth. But let me say, if you're in Jesus and you are called to be an ambassador to His truth, which you are if you're a Christian, you need to be willing to tell people the uncomfortable truth. If you know people in your spheres of influence who claim to be Christians and who are blatantly disobeying God, you need to be willing to confront them with that. And if you're witnessing to people and you want them, you desperately want them to make a profession of faith, and you're compromising what Jesus says is necessary to be a disciple of His, you're not doing them a favor. You're being unfaithful. And let me say that part of the reason why our society is like it is now is because Christians will not tell people the whole truth. We are silent when we need to speak. We are anticipatory of what the reaction is going to be. And we refrain from integrity. That's one of the main reasons why our country is in the shape it's in. The church has not been the church. And the church has not told people the truth. We have lost our saltiness. You know what salt does? Salt preserves, but it also irritates. And God has called us to be irritants. And what happens in people's hearts with that is up to Him. It's not up to us. But our job is to be faithful and to have integrity. And I want you to admire and love and adore Jesus, because Jesus is one who did that without fail. And He did it for us. He told us the truth, so that we would know the truth and we would know our need of Him. And one last thing, you know, I've saved this for last. We really don't have any time left, but I can make this point because it's a short one. And we'll close with this. Because people see Jesus in a certain way. And sometimes because we see Jesus has compassion and love, supreme love, we think, well, Jesus is kind of weak, and we're getting ready to see that bevy of movies about Jesus and the resurrection. And some of them are great, and some parts of them are really great, and I love parts of them. But one thing I don't like is how Jesus is portrayed in most of them, and he is not portrayed like this. He's portrayed as kind of in a trance, sort of, and he's always looking off in the distance when he's talking, and he's kind of weak. Well, Jesus isn't weak. Jesus conducted his ministry with strength. Now, it took strength to proclaim what he did under that last point. But the last couple of verses here, they drive him out of town. It's like this crowd, and they're all around him, and they're clutching his garments, and they're forcing him to the brow of this hill. They're going to cast him over the cliff. And the first thing you see is the sheer physical strength of Jesus. But Jesus, it says, passing through their midst, he went away. Somebody, a whole big crowd is trying to throw you off a cliff, and Jesus just, he just passes through the crowd. Because Jesus was no weakling. Jesus was strong. He was physically strong. He knew what it meant to do hard work. He was a carpenter. He was strong. He was someone you could look up to. He was not weak, and he was not going to allow this crowd, and this shows his spiritual strength. If Jesus were an ordinary man, I don't know what I would have done if a whole town wanted to throw me over a cliff, but I think probably what I would have done is I would have resigned myself to my fate. I would have said, well, you know, there's nothing I can do. Jesus couldn't do that. Why? Because he had a job to do. He had a ministry to complete. He had a mission to fulfill. And so Jesus was not going to let that happen. It wasn't his time. And so he passes through their midst. We need that kind of spiritual strength. We need to have the strength to say, we will be God's people. We will fulfill our mission. We will do what God has called us to do, no matter what the opposition. No matter if they tax us more. No matter if they seek to put us in jail because they saw us at an abortion clinic with their ubiquitous cameras, and the FBI comes and says, we're going to put you in jail because you were offending people at an abortion clinic. Whatever it might be. Do we have the strength of Jesus? Are we willing to do whatever is required within God's law to accomplish His mission? That's Jesus. And Jesus is not someone that you can't look up to. Jesus is the prototype. Jesus conducted His ministry with faithfulness, with integrity, and with strength. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we succumb to everything. Being a Christian means that we're faithful, have integrity, and we're strong. That's following Jesus. That's what it took for Him to go to the cross. And I'll ask those who are serving at the table to come forward now. And I'll point out, what do we see here? Why do we celebrate this sacrament? Because this dramatizes for us the faithfulness, the integrity, and the strength of Jesus. He was faithful enough to go to the cross for us. It was hard. It wasn't easy. It was something that he dreaded. He dreaded it. And yet he was willing to say, "Not my will, but your will." That took strength. And let me say, as you take this sacrament, again, what are you doing? You are taking Jesus to yourself. You are experiencing your unity with Him, your oneness with Him. And what does that mean? You are to do what He did, as we've already heard. How do you do that? You do it by being one with Him, by being united to Him. And this sacrament is a celebration and a seal of that union with Christ. And so to follow in His footsteps, this sacrament is an equipping of you to be like Jesus in this way. If you think about it as you should, if you come to it with preparation, if you come to it with thinking, this is all about my union with Christ, my covenant with Him. This is a reinstitute. What is the word I'm looking for?
Renewal
of my covenant. This is covenant renewal. That's what I'm doing. That's what we're doing. And we're doing it by remembering and having impressed upon us. What's the point? We're united to the Christ who went to the cross. He was faithful, who had integrity, and who was strong. Our strength is here in this sacrament. So, and it's only if we believe as we're taking the sacrament. Do we believe these things? All the blessings, I'm a broken record. All the blessings of God's covenant come through faith. So if you're not a person of faith, please don't come and partake of this sacrament. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, I mean really trust in Him, rely on Him, rely on what He says as really being true, so that you're willing to follow through and obey, even if it's hard, even if it requires strength. That's a true disciple. That's a person who is ready to receive this sacrament. If that's not you, if you don't have true faith, then please don't come or you'll eat and drink judgment to yourself. But if you are, I'll ask you in just a moment after we pray what you believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sacrament. And we pray now. We pray that this sacrament would not just be a mere ritual, but that you would use it by your Spirit to seal to us and to signify to us all that it means to be yours in Christ and united to Him. For those of us who have faith, and I hope that's all of us, seal to us the reality of what that means and what we have received through faith. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, as we already have in His name, He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And He said, "All of you, drink of it." And so now, ministering in His name, I invite you to the table of the Lord. at which Jesus offers Himself to us. He is both the host and the meal. And we feed upon Him as we come. So I invite you now to feed upon Him and be nourished in fellowship with Him now as you enjoy a covenant meal with your Savior.